so please come along on the 19th and get to know. So I think we said Dan and Becky in the bulletin there, but because they're in a sensitive country, we can't, you know, I'm trying to be careful not to say too much. So please come along, hear from them on the 19th, and then at some point soon after that, we will bring it before the church at a special members meeting. They want to be back in the country by October sometime, so we don't want to leave it too long. Anyway, so yeah, I'm excited. I think it'll be good to meet them and hear about the work that they're doing. From what I hear, it's a lot about the kind of things that we've been talking about in Acts. So it's just it'll be exciting to hear them and to hear what God is doing around the world. We'll start on the passage this morning. So thanks, Ruth, for reading out before. But before we get into the passage, you know, let's face it. Sometimes life is just really messy. Stuff happens and things become a big mess. I remember one time I was sending a text to another man. I'll call him Sam because I don't want to embarrass him. And I wrote his name in the text properly when I was writing it. But then I wrote my text and then I sent it. But it was only after I'd sent it that autocorrect decided that I hadn't spelt this man's name correctly. And in fact, it had gone and respelt the man's name, except when it spelt his name, it wasn't Sam anymore, it was Sandy. And I thought, oh no, this guy is going to think I'm calling him a woman. This is a problem. What a mess. And it wasn't even my fault. So this quickly led to me sending further texts, apologising profusely, appealing for grace and mercy on Sam's behalf, potentially calling down curses upon autocorrect, but also certainly sending up some fervent prayers that my apologies would be accepted, which I think they were, thankfully, and in Sam's grace and mercy, we're still on speaking terms today. Anyway, that was one mess. But, you know, I think, look, we've all found ourselves in a mess of one kind or another through life, whether it's something we've done, whether it's something someone else has done, something not working out according to plan. Sometimes those messes are really big messes. But now, what we're going to talk about this morning, and what we'll see in the passage in Acts, is that even though we can get ourselves into a big mess, God is bigger. And that's a reason for us that we can hope and trust. So let's pray quickly and we'll look at the passage together. So, Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you're a God who reveals yourself. We thank you that you're a God who has revealed yourself in Christ. And we thank you that in Christ we can know you. We can know hope. We can know life. We can know salvation. Because of you, because you've revealed yourself, because we have your word. And so, Father, we pray that as we read it this morning, your Spirit would enlighten what it is saying to us. We pray that we would hear from you as we read this morning, and that this church, that together we would hear what your Spirit is saying to our church. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So now we're picking up in the book of Acts again. Right now, we're in the... Acts is kind of in two main parts, and right now we're in the second main part of it. In the first part, we saw the church grow among Jews and God-fearers in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria. Now, the second part of Acts, it begins in chapter 13. And what we see in this second part is we see the church grow in places which are further away. And now the church has grown to include full-blown Gentiles into the church for the very first time. And this led to great debate in the church. By working through it in a wise and godly way, the whole church came together and decided that these Gentiles who became believers, they didn't have to become Jews as long as they stopped being pagans. And we talked about that last week. And that unified message that the Gentile men didn't have to get circumcised, it brought great rejoicing to the church as far as it had spread. Now, this really was a really big problem that really threatened to split the whole church. And isn't it funny how, you know, sometimes as people, when we tend to deal with really big issues, we put a lot of time and effort into it, and often we deal with them well, but then when a smaller issue comes along, we make a really big mess about it. You know, like the church meeting, when there's an issue up for a vote and there's hundreds of thousands of dollars involved, and it's a really big decision, but the discussion about it goes really well, and it's dealt with actually quite quickly, and there's a really good result that everybody respects. And everyone goes, whew, well, I'm glad that that really big issue's out of the way. But then, after that, there's a vote on what filing cabinet to buy in the church office. And this starts a really fiery argument, and people start calling each other names, and it just drags on for ages and ages. You've got the three drawers over here and the four drawers over there, and it's hammer and tongs. In the end, everyone storms out of the meeting upset. It happens. You'd think spending hundreds of thousands of dollars would be the bigger issue, the one that would really get people fired up, but in the end, it was the decision over a few hundred dollars that made people blow a gasket. Or, you know, like the time you have a really bad day, just, you know, people are yelling at you, you mess up, and just everything seems to go wrong on this day, but somehow you manage to hold yourself together. But then you get home, one of the kids starts to tug on you, which at most time is just mildly annoying, but on this particular day, it's just that little thing that really sets you off. Even though you'd held it together for much bigger problems during the whole day. Life is messy. It doesn't always make sense. And I think it's that kind of thing that we see in the first part of this passage that that Ruth read before. You know, last week we talked about a great big problem for the whole church, something that could have split the whole church into two forever competing factions, but it doesn't. They deal with it really well, and it holds the church together. But then, what is the very next thing that happens? The first thing that happens in the passage, Paul says to Barnabas, hey, let's go back and visit the churches that we planted and see how they're going. And Barnabas says, great idea. Let's bring Mark along as well. Let's give him a second chance. And, you know, in the grand scheme of things, you wouldn't really think it's a big deal. Life is messy. And over this little thing, Paul blows a gasket. And he said, and they had such a blow up about it that they broke their partnership in the gospel. Just before, there was this great big issue that could have split the whole church, but it didn't. In the power of the Spirit, it led to unity. And here, there is a small interpersonal issue, and this is the one that actually leads to a split. A split between Paul and Barnabas. And as when I looked through the Bible, there was no explicit mention of Paul and Barnabas ever joining forces again. And it just leaves you thinking, really? Of all the things that you guys went through and somehow managed to hold it together, beatings, stoning, getting chased out of town, a massive debate in the church, it's that that makes you lose it? And I guess even in the end, when you keep reading through the Bible, it makes you shake your head because it seems that Paul and Mark ended up making up. In fact, by the end of his life, Paul was saying that Mark was someone that was very useful in ministry for him. And so, you'd think, what? Why? But at this point of his life, Paul just didn't want anything to do with him. But what can we say? We're people. We make things messy. The good news is that God is bigger than any mess that we can make on our own. You know, here, this messy disagreement, it only serves to double the mission. Instead of Paul and Barnabas setting off together, each of them take a partner and go off their own way. So now, instead of one missionary in one location, now you've got two teams of missionaries in two different locations. So they each go their way, strengthening the churches. Now, hear me right. I'm not saying to go and blow a gasket because it'll be good. Doing the right thing is always going to be a better thing than doing the wrong thing. But all I'm trying to say here is that, you know, when God expects us to produce sweet fruit, but all we can come up with is bitter lemons, God is still big enough and strong enough to somehow make lemonade from those lemons. We can make big messes, but God, our God is bigger than any mess that we can make. So in those times that we feel convicted that we've made a mess ourselves, you know, we can get tempted to turn away from God or turn away from people and hide, but that's only just going to make it worse. We can get tempted to try and dig ourselves out of the hole without God, thinking that, you know, God will like me again if I can just dig myself out of this. But when we do that, we only just dig ourselves even deeper. Instead, instead of trying to do those things, you know, when we realize we've messed up, those are times to turn to God in prayer and say, God, I'm sorry, but I've messed this up. Please forgive me. And somehow, please work to make something good come out of this. I'm weak, but I know you are strong, and so I ask for your grace and your mercy to help in this time of need. And because he is a God who's bigger than any mess we can make, and a God who answers the prayers of those who genuinely seek him, we pray and we wait with a hopeful expectation that he will answer. So there are messes of our own making, but God is bigger than them. But also, another, you know, something else that's really messy about life is that there's a lot of things which are just really grey. You know, in the sense of if everything was black and white, that would be really great. But most of the things we deal with are actually really, really grey. Sure, there are some black and white issues. Did Jesus really live and die and rise again? Is he our only hope of salvation? Yes. And yes, black and white. There is no grey there. But, I mean, how do I deal with this person in my life who, quite frankly, is a fool? Do I tell them off about their foolishness or do I just leave it alone? You might... The Bible actually doesn't give a really clear black and white answer. You might think so when you open up to Proverbs and it says, don't answer a fool according to his foolishness or you'll be like him yourself. For a moment, you stop and think, all right, well, there's a clear answer. I'll just leave him alone then. But then you read the very next proverb. Do you know what it says? Answer a fool according to his foolishness, or he'll become wise in his own eyes. They're right next to each other. So which one is it then? Apparently, they're both wise things to do, because that's what the proverbs are. They are wise sayings, instructions on wise living. But which one? It's not black and white. To find the answer, you need to sort of swim out into a sea of grey. You know, as we live life and face different situations, there's many things that we could do, and of those things, there's a few things we can really easily rule out with this, you know, according to the scriptures. So, you know, this dealing with this person who's a fool in your life, it is never okay to kill them. You know, that one at least is black and white. We don't need to ruminate about that one. But depending on the context, there might be different things that you could do. And you could come up with scriptures to back you up for each of them. So which one? It can be really messy and frustrating. Sometimes even paralyzing, because whatever you pick, you know you don't want to pick the wrong one. So if I don't pick anything, then I haven't picked the wrong one, right? Well, I think it's one of those grey situations that Paul finds himself in the next part of the passage. You know, remember, he's just been to a big church conference, and at the conference of the church decided that men didn't need to be circumcised to be saved. And then Acts 16, verse 1, he meets a young man named Timothy, and Timothy seems to have a potential for ministry, and Paul wants to bring him along. But he's the son of a Jewish woman and a Greek man, and he's not circumcised. So what do you do? Clearly, he doesn't have to be circumcised to be saved. He's just been to a conference where they've decided that. So you think, well, we'll just leave him alone. This is a pretty black and white issue, isn't it? Well, on the other hand, you know, Paul has a pattern of ministry to start with the Jews first and then go to the Gentiles. And if the Jews found out that Timothy had a Jewish parent and wasn't circumcised, they wouldn't listen to a single thing that either Timothy or Paul would say. So maybe he should be circumcised then. I mean, it might even be a really good opportunity to tell these Jews that it's not circumcision but belief in Jesus that's important. You know, but this, but that, the more, there's a lot of things which feed into it. And then the more you think about it, it's just a bit messy and grey. What do you do? Maybe just leave Timothy at home. Then we don't have to make a decision. That'd be easier. I guess I know sometimes I've held back from saying things or doing things I probably should have because the situation was just grey and I just didn't want to get it wrong. But every time you do that, you always end up kicking yourself for not doing anything when you had the chance. There's greyness. It can be messy. It can be paralyzing. But God is bigger. And he gives us his spirit to deal with it. God's spirit is not a spirit of paralysis. It's not a spirit of timidity. God's spirit is a spirit of power and love and sound judgment. It's a spirit by which we can seek the very mind of Christ himself, a spirit which will transform and renew our minds so that we can discern the good and pleasing and perfect will of God. And he gives the spirit, you know, happily to everybody who asks. So, I mean, when everything seems really great, we can all seek the Lord. Seek to know Jesus better. Ask him to reveal to us and help us to discern what is best. And having done that, we do what we think God is telling us. I guess I take a lot of encouragement from Philippians 3, where Paul says in verse 16 there, we should live up to whatever truth we have attained. So whatever, seek God, whatever we think he's saying, that's what we just do it. Live up to that. But he also says there in Philippians 3 in the previous verse, and if you think differently about anything, God will reveal it to you. Basically, when everything's just looking really great, you know, do whatever you think God is telling you, and that is, you know, whatever God is telling you through his word, through prayer, through the counsel of godly believers, not what your heart says and you just think, oh, well, if this is what my heart says, so this that must be what God is saying. Seek the Lord, do what you think God is telling you, and whatever you have attained, yeah, and whatever you get to on that front, do that. And if God wants you to do something else, he'll let you know somehow. When you see a sea of grey in front of you, don't be timid and get paralyzed, but swim in the direction that you think God wants you to go. And if he doesn't want you to go that way, he'll redirect you. It'll be easier to redirect you if you're already moving. That's what Paul does in our passage. Even though he faces this grey situation about Timothy and circumcision, he doesn't let it paralyze him. He does what he discerns God would have him do, and he circumcises Timothy and gets on with it. And because he got on with it, it seems that God blessed his ministry. It says that because of his ministry, the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. You know, life can be messy when it looks grey, not black and white. It can make it timid. But God is bigger than that, and he gives us his spirit so that we can know and discern what his will is. Next in the passage, we come to another kind of mess. Yeah. Have you ever been really sure of something that you were going to do in life? You had really strong plans, but then when you start heading that way, you just start bumping into dead ends. I remember a time after Chris and I were recently married and we wanted to buy a unit to live in down in Brisbane. Yeah, and we looked in lots of different places. We put in a few offers, but for one reason or another, we just kept bumping into dead ends. We made our plans, but it just wasn't working out like we planned, and it was just really frustrating. I was the last of my good friends to get married. And in fact, you know, when the last of them got married, I hadn't even met Christine yet. And it wasn't for my lack of trying, but I just kept running into dead ends. It was hard. I mean, in the passage here, you can imagine that there was this time of real frustration for Paul. He felt called by God to go on another missionary journey, so he went. But not long into it, it seems like God doesn't want him to go. He wants to go speak the word in Asia, probably in Ephesus, but the Holy Spirit forbids him. They want to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus forbids him. You can imagine Paul saying, well, didn't you want me to go on a missionary trip? Why don't you want me to go anywhere? I guess sometimes the path life takes just feels really messy, and it just doesn't go according to our plans. That's because God is bigger than our plans. We make our plans, but God works according to His plan, which He set before all of creation. In Chris and my situation where we couldn't find a unit to buy, that was because God knew He was about to take us to Gladstone. And when that happened, we were kind of glad that we didn't end up buying a unit in Brisbane. Now, God didn't let me marry anyone else because His plan for me was to marry Christine. And now I'm really, really thankful about that. For Paul, God wasn't letting him go to these other places because He had another plan. God's plan was for Paul to go to Philippi because there was ministry that God had prepared for Paul to do there. I mean, so life can feel messy because sometimes it doesn't pan out the way that we plan, but thankfully God is bigger than that and His plans are better. This passage goes on to tell us what these good plans that God had for Paul were. I'm reading from chapter 16, verse 11, where it says, from Troas, we put out to sea. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace. The next day to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, a Roman colony and leading city of the district of Macedonia. So Macedonia, we're now in Greece, and Paul's doing the general pattern of his ministry and going to the important places, the biggest cities where he goes. And it says, we stayed there in that city for several days. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the city gate by the river where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and spoke to the women gathered there. A God-fearing woman named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth from the city of Thyatira, was listening. The Lord opened her heart to respond to what Paul was saying. After she and her household were baptized, she urged us, if you consider me a believer in the Lord, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. So, within a week of arriving in Philippi, in a place where the gospel hasn't gone before, there's now a whole household of believers. Given that Lydia was a dealer in purple cloth, she was probably quite a wealthy lady. And so, given that she's now a believer, there's also a place, there's also a place where a church can begin to meet together. I'm thinking of her house. And that was why the Lord kept Paul from going to those other places, because we can see that He had some things planned for Paul to do in Philippi. It wasn't Paul's first choice, but given how he overflows with thankfulness for the Philippian church at the start of his letter to them, I think it's a fair bet that in hindsight, Paul was really glad that it unfolded the way that it did. In those times when life feels messy because it's not working out the way that we want, they're times to stop and trust God, because He is bigger and His plan is better. Trust that He knows what He's doing, that He sees the bigger picture better than what we do. Trust His promises that He causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. There's a great promise in Isaiah, which I was just reminded of again recently, where it says, quietness before the Lord and trust before Him will be your strength. So, in those times when life isn't going the way that we want, it's through trusting God that we'll find the strength to get through. So sometimes life, it feels like it's not going to plan, like it's a big mess, but God is bigger and better, and we can trust Him, His plan. Lastly, sometimes following Jesus can get pretty messy as well. Just pick up Fox's Book of the Martyrs, or read what comes out of Barnabas Fund, or Open Doors, or Voice of the Martyrs. We have many brothers and sisters around the world who face great difficulty because they believe in Jesus. I mean, I don't know if you've faced any direct opposition because of your faith. I mean, all I've ever received, you know, faced is a few nasty comments here and there, which not too hard to brush off, or, you know, some conversations that ended quite quickly when they found out I was a believer, but, you know, nothing really all that bad. But sometimes we face much worse than that. I mean, look at what happens next in our passage. I'm going to read from verse 16. So once, as we were on our way to prayer, a slave girl met us who had a spirit by which she predicted the future. She made a large profit for her owners by fortune telling. As she followed Paul and us, she cried out, "These men who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation are the servants of the Most High God." And she did this for many days. Paul was greatly annoyed. Turning to the spirit, he said, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out right away. Now, whether this was a wise and godly thing for him to do at the time, I'm not sure. It says explicitly there that he did it while he was greatly annoyed. And generally, we're not at our best when we're greatly annoyed. So I can't say for sure that Paul cast this spirit when he was walking in lockstep with Christ. But whether he was or whether he wasn't, what happens next is because he was following Jesus. You know, they're upset because they've got to find a new job, basically. But the reason that they use to make life messy for Paul and his friends is because of their faith. You know, if you're reading from verse 19. When her owners realized that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. Bringing them before the chief magistrates, they said, "These men are seriously disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are promoting customs that are not legal for us as Romans to adopt or practice." The crowd joined in the attack against them, and the chief magistrates stripped off their clothes and ordered them to be beaten with rods. And after they had severely flogged them, they threw them in jail, ordering the jailer to guard them carefully. Receiving such an order, he put them into the inner prison and secured their feet in the stocks. Sounds like a pretty messy situation, right? They do a good work. They cast a demon out of, you know, a poor young girl is being exploited. But the crowds don't let any good work go unpunished. And they make up charges completely unrelated to the thing that they actually did. Sounds a little bit like what happened to Jesus, doesn't it? Well, yeah, maybe more than just a little bit. Remember, Jesus said these same things that happened to him will happen to us as well. So, anyway, even though this is a big mess, falsely accused, beaten, bleeding, chained up in a dirty, smelly prison with other dirty, smelly prisoners, God is bigger than this mess. And Paul didn't need to hear this sermon to know that. Paul and Silas already knew that God was bigger than the mess that they were in. That's why they respond to it the way that they did. Remember, they're bruised, they're beaten, they're bleeding, they're locked up in the inner part of a prison with their feet locked up in the stocks. But they trust God, and not so quietly. In verse 25, it says, "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God." You know, imagine being locked up in a prison, having just been flogged with a whip, and yet saying, you know, "Thank you, Lord." That's what they're doing. And the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the jail were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's chains came loose. Kind of sounds like God's at work doing something here, isn't it? Well, as I keep reading, look at what God does to the people who are opposing Paul and Silas. So I'm going to keep reading from verse 27. When the jailer woke up, he saw the doors of the prison standing open. He drew his sword and was going to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. And if they had escaped, then that was the sentence he would have received from his bosses. Verse 28, but Paul called out in a loud voice, "Don't harm yourself, because we're all here." The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. He escorted them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, along with everyone else in his house. He took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Right away, he and all his family were baptized. And he brought them into his house, set a meal before them, and rejoiced because he had come to believe in God with his entire household. Now, just because I'm a Baptist pastor, I'll stop there and say, notice how it says the entire household got baptized because they all believed. Yeah, just saying. Sorry. That's a bit cheeky. I'll leave that. I love my Presbyterian brothers. Well, that was the first person who was opposing God's people. That's what happened to him. Here comes another group. Reading from verse 35. When daylight came, the chief magistrates sent to the police to say, "Release those men." The jailer reported these words to Paul. "The magistrates have sent orders for you to be released, so come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They beat us in public without a trial, although we are Roman citizens, and threw us in jail. And now they're going to send us away secretly? Certainly not. On the contrary, let them come themselves and escort us out." The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. So they came to appease them, and escorting them from the prison, they urged them to leave town. And after leaving the jail, they came to Lydia's house, where they saw and encouraged the brothers and sisters and departed. So, what did we see? So, there were two different sort of parties of people who were opposing God's people here. And what did we see? What happened to them? You know, first, the jailer. He was the one who locked up Paul and Silas in the stocks. But God was at work through all of that. In the end, the jailer and his whole household became believers. And it's not an uncommon story. We hear of some who are dreadfully opposed to Christianity who become believers. A more modern day example maybe is Lee Strobel, who wrote The Case for Christ. He was an unbelieving investigative journalist who decided he'd investigate Christianity and write a big expose on it, on why it was so foolish. But as he investigated, instead of becoming entrenched in his opposition and actually having reasons to oppose, he became a believer. God can work that way. And not the least, think of one of the guys who's locked up in the stocks. Paul. He wasn't always flying the flag for Team Jesus. But what happened to the others who opposed God's people? The chief magistrates, those who had them stripped and flogged and thrown into jail. Well, Paul and Silas were publicly vindicated in front of these enemies. I can't imagine that the magistrates came down themselves to escort them out, and when they did, they were full of pride and swagger. It would have been pretty humiliating for them to actually come and try to appease prisoners. It was a big mistake. It could have, by doing that, they could have lost their post. They could have been recalled from that post in deep disgrace. And remember, we're in a shame honor culture, so disgrace is worse than death. So following Jesus got really messy for Paul and Silas. But by the end of the chapter, there's now a church in Philippi, a large enough place for the church to meet together in. There's at least two whole households who are meeting in the church. And those opposed to the missionaries have either joined the church or they've ended up deeply humbled in the face of it. And so this is the promise of Scripture. If others oppose us for our faith, they might see the kind of people we are and be compelled by Jesus themselves and become one of us. Or we also know there is a day is coming when we will be vindicated in front of them, before them, even in the face of death itself, we will be vindicated and death will be defeated. or we can look forward to, because God is bigger. It can be messy following Jesus, but God is bigger, and He is making sure there is a day coming when everything will be set to rights. So, yeah, as we come to an end, now in the context of Acts, I think all these things, it all just goes to show that in the mission of the church is God's mission. And because it's God's mission, the mission will go ahead despite the messes that people make. Because God is bigger. God will achieve His purposes. He will achieve His purposes through His people. Sometimes He will achieve His purposes despite His people. And because it's God's mission, we have hope. Because nothing will stand against Him. For us today, life can be messy. It can be messy because of our own failings. It can be messy because it's unclear. It can be messy because things don't work out the way that we want. It can be messy because others don't like us following Jesus. It can be messy for a whole bunch of other reasons. But as I've been saying, God is bigger. There can be big messes, but God is bigger, and He can sort out any mess better than anyone could ever hope or imagine. So when you find yourself in one of these times, you know, turn to God, ask Him for help, ask Him for what it is that you need, because He knows exactly what you need, no matter what the mess is. If you turn to Him, you will find Him, if you seek Him with all your heart. When you find Him, you will find Him to be a refuge and a strength, a helper who is always found in times of trouble. If you're in a mess or if you're not in a mess, just a challenge for this week. You know, share a testimony with someone else of a time that you found that you were in a big mess, but God was bigger. I'm sure if you can think of that for yourself, if you can share it with someone else, it's going to be good for you. It's going to be good for the person that you share it with. So there's a challenge for you for the week. But for now, let's turn to God and thank Him that He is a great Saviour. Father, we thank You that You are a good God. We thank You that You're a God who desires that everyone would be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. And Father, we thank You that You are at work in our world to make that happen. We thank You that You are a God who is on mission to share Your gospel to all the ends of the earth so that everyone would hear that gospel and all Your people would hear it and turn to You with repentance and faith and be saved and live with You forever. We know that in this fallen world, lots of things don't go the way that they're supposed to. We find ourselves in all sorts of messes for all sorts of different reasons. But Father, we thank You that You are bigger than all that. You are stronger than all of that. You are better than all of that. And we thank You that because of that, we have hope. And so Father, for all the difficult situations that we find ourselves in now, we turn to You. We ask that You would help. You would give us the grace and the mercy that we need, knowing that that's exactly what You promised to do. We ask that we will find You to be a refuge and strength in these times, and that in You we will get through whatever we need to get through. And Father, we ask that as You do this work for us in our lives, may You give us a testimony that we can share with others that You are good and that Your love endures forever. And may it encourage us, may it encourage everybody that hears. Because it's true. And we thank You. In Jesus' name. Amen. So if the musicians would like to come up, we've got one more song to sing together. We'll sing together